Be advised, I see midway up the World Trade Center tower, heavy black smoke coming out. Also, it seems like heavy damage to the upper portion of the building cave.
Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
Hey folks. Hey, so today's topic is going to be a little bit interesting, I think. We're going to talk about, and by we, I mean me, and hopefully the Lord will join me in here, but what I'm hoping to talk about today is being marked. There's been a lot of talk lately. If you follow any kind of biblical prophecy in current times, they talk a lot about the mark of the beast, because this stuff keeps coming up with Bill Gates and this quantum dot tattoo, being able to track everybody. And so it really does have a lot of similarities to what we read in the book of Revelation about what it's going to look like during the time of the Antichrist. And so I thought I would read that part here real quick. And then I've got a lot of different biblical citation here that I want to talk about as far as who is marked and how they're marked. And are we marked? Are you and I marked? And I think that's an important thing to understand and to know. Are we, in fact, marked people? And how are we marked, if we are? So, let's start here in Revelation. And I'm going to start in chapter 13. And this is towards the end of the chapter here. Okay, it's talking about the beasts. And one of the beasts here will be the Antichrist. And the other beast would be the false prophet. Okay, so I'm going to start here. How about at verse 15 in chapter 13? The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That is the number 666. Now, I'm not going to get into too much detail about what the number means, but I will mention real quick that the number 6, biblically speaking, is the number of man. And so I think that we can take a look at this and say, okay, well, it's about man. It's about the flesh. And God is not about the flesh. God is about the spirit. So moving on from that. So these folks here in the time of the tribulation are going to be offered this mark. And without the mark, they're not going to be allowed to buy or sell anything. And we can see here lately that there's places that won't accept cash, that they'll only accept a card. And I think that we're pretty close to being in the cryptocurrency era. It already exists. They've shown how secure it can be with all this blockchain technology. I mean, it's next. Now, how they incorporate that or how they introduce that to entire economies, I'm not sure yet. But certainly this in the end times will be an opportunity for them to introduce it to the world economy, because that's what the Bible says it's going to be. It's going to be one world government. So I'm getting off topic here a little bit. Sorry about that. I get excited about the end times stuff. But what I will say is these folks will be required to receive this mark. And when they receive that mark, it says here that they'll have to worship the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist. Okay, whatever that is going to be, in order to receive this mark, which could be, it very well could be, this quantum dot tattoo that's being developed or has been developed through funding from the Bill Gates Foundation. If you have the time, I would recommend looking into that because it's very interesting. It's their way to track people who have been vaccinated. And I think there's a bit of an evil undertone to that. So without this mark, no one will be allowed to buy or sell. However, we found out here in a little bit further on, and I'm not going to read it right now, but we find out that, number one, anybody who has received that mark has basically, or not basically, has essentially said that they want nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. And when they receive that mark, they can no longer be saved. They're pledging their allegiance to Antichrist, and they can no longer be saved at that point. So, if you know anybody that is not saved, and they refuse to be saved, this may be a good warning for them. However, if you're not willing to be saved when your life's not on the line, chances are you're not going to be saved even if your life is on the line. So, or especially when that causes your life to be on the line. So that's an evil mark. Those folks have chosen a side, or they will choose a side. They will choose a more comfortable route because, well, let's face it, we got to eat, right? And that's the route that they're going to choose. They're going to say, well, if this is what it takes for me to eat, I'm going to get that mark. So, there they have it. But are you and I marked? Are we marked? And I'm not going to get as much into it today because we don't plan on being here during the tribulation. I very strongly believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and hopefully here before long, my buddy can come on here who's done an extensive study of that and give you a better explanation. But there are going to be a group of folks in the end times, and they're called here the 144,000. I like what John Corson calls them. They're basically like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. They're going to be those who, during the tribulation, are spreading the gospel and evidently weren't saved prior to the tribulation. Otherwise, they would have been out of there. But they're going to be sealed as well. And here, I'll just read this real quick. Chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. So here's another group that's been marked. But are you and I? Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see, well, when did this marking thing kind of kick off? And for that, let's start with a different type of mark. For this one, let's start with, how about Exodus? Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to do 7 and 8, and then 12 and 13. Okay, so Exodus 12, 7, then they are to take some blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 12 here. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So let's get you a little context here. So this is Exodus. This is Moses leading the Israelites, okay? Up until this point, there have been multiple plagues brought against the Egyptians because of the Pharaoh's hardened heart, refusing to allow the Jewish people to be released from his land, the Israelites. If you've seen them, you know, any of the movies, I don't know how accurate they are. I haven't really watched them, but I will say that there's plague of boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts, which, side note, have you seen the number of locusts in the Middle East and parts of Africa? It's crazy right now. Let's see, plague of darkness. And then we come to the plague of the firstborn, plague on the firstborn, I should say. So God said, okay, this is it. I have shown you my power. I have shown you that it is time to let my people go. And this is almost like God is saying, okay, I've had enough. I have had my fill of playing the game. And here we go. What I'm going to do, God says, is I'm going to send an angel who is going to go through the entire area of Egypt there. And I'm going to have them kill the firstborn of everyone. People, cattle, whatever. However, he says, if you take the blood of the lamb and spread that blood on the doorposts and across the top, I will pass over, hence the Jewish feast of Passover, I will pass over that house, and I will not take the life of that firstborn residing in that house. Now, this is awesome, because essentially what they did was they marked their houses with the blood of the lamb. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you understand that the lamb, that pure lamb, is representative of Jesus Christ. He even said, I am the Lamb of God. I come to take away the sins of the world. And what is the price of sin? It's death. And so without the sprinkling of the blood upon you and me, we will die. And so this is a beautiful representation of Jesus Christ before he's even brought into this world in the flesh. So this is beautiful. But this is, again, this is a marking, okay? In this, God is telling those of the Israelites that they are his chosen people. And they have been since Abraham. They are his chosen people, and this is how they're going to be marked. And so they did that. And as a result, ultimately, Pharaoh let him go. He changed his mind. He chased him. And you know the rest of the story, I'm sure. But then afterward, just in the very next chapter here, Exodus 13, we're going to read verse 9 here. It says, this observance, speaking of the Passover feast, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Okay, so it says that it's supposed to be like a reminder on your hand or your forehead. You know, people say, well, I knew that like the back of my hand. And then you look in the mirror and you know your forehead. You can feel your forehead. You feel any imperfections? You know, I got a zit up there, something. It's not gonna go unnoticed, okay? And you know what your hands look like. We identify each other by our face. Our phones identify us by a fingerprint. I mean, it's the hand and the forehead. We're supposed to know the word of the Lord just like that. And then we're gonna jump over to here to verse 16. Which says, and it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So again, it's talking about this sign on your hand and your forehead from the God. All right, let's see. I've got Exodus 28. All right, 36 of chapter 28. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts of the Israelites. In the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. So here Aaron, the high priest, still in Exodus, but here Aaron, the high priest, is to fasten this plate, and it's to be worn on the forehead. It marks him as the high priest, but it's also a reminder for him of his responsibilities as that priest. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy here. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Now, this is probably the most quoted, maybe second to the Aaronic blessing, but in Judaism, this is probably the most quoted verse in the entire Torah. So, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So here we go. Here's some markings. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. It's supposed to always be on your mind. It's supposed to always be getting your attention. These are the words of the Lord. Keep His word on your heart. Keep it in your hand. Keep it in your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay. What about Ezekiel? And this one's probably my favorite, because it's very graphic. And I think it applies to you and me perfectly today. Because let's face it, there's evil in the world, and I think the end is coming. It's a good end for us. We'll be praying for those who are not saved. Okay, so here we go. Let's get into Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. As I listened, he said to the others, Follow him through the city and kill, without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter the old men, the young men and women, the mothers and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the old men who were in front of the temple. So here again we see that there are those who are being given a mark. And in this context, Ezekiel is talking about a future event. And it's the destruction of Israel, which has happened more than once. But this is the destruction of Israel. And there were those who could care less about God's temple being defiled and desecrated. And that's very sad, considering everything that God had pulled them out of. And so if people do not want God, God will never force himself upon us. God is good, God is merciful, God is kind, full of grace. So if we don't want good, if we don't want kindness, if we don't want mercy, if we don't want that grace, then we'll get the opposite of those things. Because you can't not have God and still receive the qualities that he shares with us. That's not how it works. So these who were marked in the Old Testament, I would say those who loved the temple, in other words, those who loved the Lord, they wept over all these horrible things going on. And I think that probably the majority of people who listen to this and who are friends with us and who share our beliefs, I can't imagine that your heart's not breaking seeing what's going on around us. Seeing what's happening to our country, seeing what's happening to the people. This is a rough time. You feel that way because you love people and you have the love of the Lord in you. If our brothers and sisters of the faith are being persecuted, we hurt for them. If they're being killed, we hurt for them. This is very similar. And so you and I are marked as believers, and those who refuse to believe ultimately will end up going through the tribulation period. Now, we go through our own tribulations in this time, but we have God. We have God to rely on. Whereas if those who go through these similar trials reject him, they don't have that same peace. But I want you to know that you and I are marked, and as such, we belong to God. And if my kids ask me for food, I'm not going to give them rocks. I'm not going to give them, the Bible would say, a scorpion. How much more does God love us? Well, far more. I can't even imagine. God is love. So he will only give us the good things, and he has already marked us as his own, and he will give us good things. Jeremiah 31, and looks like it's verses 33 and 34. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord," speaking of time in their captivity, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." How much more so when Jesus comes, right? When Jesus was to come on scene. That's the new covenant. And I say that because, speaking of marks, God writes his will or his law in their minds and on their hearts. And he does the same thing for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so God has marked us, right? But this led me to kind of question, okay, well, is there anything on God regarding this? I mean, for example, my grandparents' ranch, they branded their cows. I don't really want to compare any of us to cows, but they had a unique, specific to their ranch brand, and they would brand their cattle. That way, if someone stole one or if it went missing, they could find the brand and it would be associated with my grandparents. Now, in the same way, they didn't go through the burning process, obviously, but they kept that brand, and they would keep it at the entry to their home, okay? Or it would be in the house, and it would say, okay, this, you know, these cattle are ours, and this brand represents us. Now, a better example would be, how about, I'm not going to promote or say anything bad about tattoos because I have way too many, but I have my wife's name tattooed on me. She doesn't just say, "Oh, that's neat. Yeah, that's cool." I don't want to do that because, I mean, what if something happens, you know, with you and me, and I don't really want your name on me because I don't know if this is good. No, it's not like that. I have her name on me. She has my name tattooed on her as well. So is this a two-way relationship? Does God say, "Yes, you are mine, but yes, I am yours as well"? Well, if that question crossed your mind, good, we're on the same page. If it didn't, well, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be different. Okay, moving to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to come over here to verse 15. Yes, God is speaking to the nation of Israel here, but the same applies to you and me, okay? So what it says is, "Can a mother forget the baby after her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Now, this is God saying this. "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." You and me have our names not only written in the book of life, but they're on the palms of God Almighty. Now, as if that wasn't enough, and it is, we're going to jump over here to Ephesians. Ephesians, first chapter, verse 13. Now, this is even better. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is awesome. Now, I wear a ring as a symbol of my unity to my wife. It is a visible, tangible evidence that I am taken, that I belong to someone. Jesus wears the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and feet, and the wound from the spear in his side. Now, this tells me that you and I were bought at a price much more expensive than a ring. We were purchased at the cost of God's one and only Son. There is no greater cost. Now, this tells me a couple things. Not only am I marked for eternity as the bride of Christ, but that somehow, some way, God believed that it was worth it. That you and I were worth it to be purchased at the cost of Jesus. And I guarantee every single person that if it was only you, that if it was only me that would be saved by this, he would do it again. He would have done it even then. He would have done it 2,000 years ago, saying, someday, Adam is going to need this saving grace. Even if it's just for him, I will gladly take the nails. But not only that, when it says here, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, it's my understanding, and my dad used to be a logger, but this was after this whole process. It's my understanding that when, in olden days, someone would go out to purchase lumber, and they would find the lumber that they wanted, they would mark it with a seal, which I imagine, in my own brain, I imagine is like a sledge with an imprint on the end of it, on the head of the sledge. And they would hit that lumber right in the end of it, and it would leave a mark all the way through. That way, when they came back later to actually pick it up, to purchase it, they'd be able to find it and pick it out. And the same is true of you and me. In this case, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So, we are marked with the Holy Spirit. And just like a log is marked all the way through, that Holy Spirit is within us. And it's a deposit. A deposit for what? For our inheritance. The word says that you and I are co-heirs with Christ. Okay, heirs to the throne. And as such, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. It's like an engagement ring. We haven't been given the wedding ring yet. The wedding ring comes at the feast, at the wedding feast, when we go to heaven. But until then, God has given us an engagement ring in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, guaranteeing that we are marked. That with that Holy Spirit in us, we are promised a future in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as his co-heir to the throne. And it finishes off here, Ephesians 1 verse 14, second half says, to the praise of his glory. Because it's all for the glory of God that we are marked as we are. We don't deserve to be marked. But that's why Jesus has been marked. He was marked to take away the mark of the beast that we could have had. So I ask you today, are you marked? Do you have the mark of the Holy Spirit in you? Have you accepted that free gift? The price has been paid. All you have to do is accept the gift. So are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Because if you're not saved, the alternative is forever in the lake of fire. And I don't say that to scare anyone, but maybe that's what it takes. There's only two paths. The wide path that leads to destruction, and the narrow path that leads to the saving grace from Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who will allow you to have eternal life and life more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I think that's what we're going to finish on today. Are you marked? Are you marked for the kingdom of heaven? Or are you marked for the kingdom of hell? And it comes down to a choice. And I hope you make the right one. And I hope you make it soon. Because tougher times are ahead. God bless you, folks. If you have any questions, if you want to reach out, hit us up on Instagram, thinlinebelievers. Thinlinebelievers@gmail.com is our email. All that stuff is confidential. It's private between you and us. Prayer requests, I'm sure you have them. Everybody needs prayer right now. And I wanna just offer that if you were saved, we'd love to hear about it. We'll even get you a Bible and we'll send it your way. Just send an email or a message to us on Instagram and we'll get you a Bible. And we'd love to hear about it and be able to pray with you. All right, folks, God bless. Hang in there. Jesus is coming back. Just hang in there.